today? Do you view them as vibrant, young, energetic? Do you even envy them because of these variables? Or do you see them as insignificant because of their lack of experience, wisdom, maybe even discernment? The Apostle Paul, in his pastoral letter to his son, the Gospel Timothy, wrote to encourage him and believers in the body of Christ that we're called to not tear down the youth, but on the contrary, we're called to empower the youth. And there are variables and concepts that both the youth themselves and the generations before them can do, and roles they can play to do just that, to empower the youth. I know we live in a world and society where the perception of youth can vary. As we said, some see them as valuable, some envy what they have, others see them as insignificant. And the real issue lies with the church is if we don't value the youth now, they won't value us and the body of Christ later. So as we examine this text, as we listen to this lesson, I pray that we learn to empower our young people, build them up, because if we invest in them today, they'll truly invest in us tomorrow. God bless you. God keep you. Peace.
Empower the youth. In respect to the younger generations, when you look at the value that we place on them, we verbalize the value that we have in them, but if we really take a close evaluation, the value that we place on them, whether it be in a church setting like this, or in the community, in other places in life, if we're honest, we see that the value we place on our youth is subjective and conditional at best. And some might be saying, "Well, Brother Ryan, I don't see how that makes sense." Well, the reality is, when it comes to their vibrance and their youthfulness, if you're one that's older and you've got some aches and some pains, you see the value in being young. Because you're like, "Man, if I had your knees, if I had your brain power, if I had your energy and your stamina, man, I would be all right." And so we see value when it comes to their youthfulness and their vibrance. But on the flip side, when it comes to or in regards to their knowledge and their insight or their experience or lack thereof, now they don't have that same value. And so there's a level of inconsistency that we place on the young people. And I want you to know that this level of inconsistency, it plays a major role in the morale, the self-esteem, and even the lack of motivation that the next generation has. And so truth is, what I'm getting at, family, is if we don't instill consistent value and worth in them, we'll potentially lose them. Again, if they're only good for their age, but they're not good for anything else, they don't want to be here. And so we have to be consistent in our approach. We have to be consistent in how we shower them and how we place value on them and how we boost up their self-esteem. Somebody say amen when you can. And so this is not only this impact. It's not only influenced by the older generations, but now for the young people, you play a role in your own self-esteem, in your own morale as well. And so Paul, in this pastoral letter to Timothy, and his son in the gospel, he refuted this very matter. So it's within this text in 1 Timothy 4 that lies the insight and inspiration for youth and the local church on how we can successfully empower the young people. Again, they're not just good for their age, but there's a blessing. And if you listen closely and carefully to them, you can learn from them. Somebody say amen when you can. I know there may be a lot of rambling. Sometimes you may have to even repeat yourself, but if you just give careful attention to them, you can learn a lot from them. Even my one-year-old, even at her age, she even reminds us that we got to pray over our food. If we go without praying, she'll blurt out, "Amen." Why? Because she's, even at the age of one, she's gotten accustomed to praying over the blessings of God. So again, if you just pay just close enough attention, you'll be surprised at what you learn from our young people. And so, y'all ready to go be in this text? Look at the text in verse number 12. The Bible says here, "Don't let anyone look down on you or despise you because you are young." Paul said to Timothy, "But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith, and in purity." Is that in your Bibles? Is that in your Bibles? I know it's hot. Stay with me. We'll be done in a minute. All right? And so the first thing that the text will stress to us through the power of the Holy Spirit is, number one, the divine statue. Somebody say statue. One more time, statue. Take your notes, write down, highlight that word, statue. Now, when we look at this text, the main issue that we see in the text and even today is that the perception with the minister of the gospel, Timothy, the perception of Timothy's legitimacy varied from person to person. Paul lets us know, while he encouraged Timothy, while he was ordained to preach the gospel by the apostle Paul himself, yes, while he even had the elders lay hands on him and seal his ministry from the local congregation, yet and still, Timothy still felt like he had something to prove. Yeah. You ever been there before in life? I mean, this is the equivalent of a college graduate. You have the degree, you've gone through the proper training, but yet and still, you've yet to command the attention and the respect of your peers. Somebody say amen when you can. This is the equivalent to one who's been recently promoted on the job. You spent time and you've logged in hours. You've paid your dues. You've got the promotion. But for whatever reason, your staff, your subordinates, they don't respect you. You feel like you've got something to prove. Or this is somebody who may not have the degree, that they may not get the promotion, but you've got the experience. You got the most experience on the job. You got the most experience in the church, but people don't look to you for the wealth and the wisdom and discernment that you have. Am I talking to anybody this morning? And so some might ask, man, how do I navigate this issue? How do I command the respect of the people that I love and I care about? How do I mitigate this problem? How does one truly overcome this predicament? For Timothy, he was called to first evaluate himself. Somebody say self-evaluation. Timothy first had to evaluate himself. Paul reminded him of his authority. Timothy, while you are young, don't forget who you are. Paul reminded him of the authority that God gave him through his father in the gospel and through the eldership. This authority, Paul stressed in two commands. Number one, he said, to let no one despise your youth or look down on you. That's number one. And number two, then he told him to be an example to believers. All right? So that's the two commands of the game. Number one, that term despise in the original language, it means one who scorns or to show their displeasure by actively insulting or to literally look down upon. Another term there is the term example. It means a stamp, a shape, or a model, or to be a pattern or a statue. Paul essentially told Timothy, and he's telling us today, listen, you change your narrative by changing your character. You change the narrative by adjusting your conduct. So there may be a young person here right now saying, man, I've got the experience, I got the diploma, or I'm making my way up through the rank. There may be somebody even older out there dealing with the same problem. I've got the degree, I've got the education, I've got the experience, but I've yet to feel respected or appreciated. Happens in the workforce, happens in the church house, happens in biblical leadership. It happens all across the board. It even happens in our private home. Somebody say amen when you can. And so Paul is saying, listen, there's a narrative that somebody may say about you. You're too young. You don't have enough experience. You don't have discernment. You're not capable. Paul is saying you have the power to change this by changing how you behave. Okay? I'm going to pause here because we got young people up here. Kim, I'm going to send little man back to you. I don't know. Little man. KBN. Welcome back to grandma. There we go. All right. You got to learn how to pivot sometimes. He's of age, but okay, he ain't ready to pay attention just yet. That's okay. You good. We got to work with young people. We all right. Okay? Now, So Paul said, Timothy, you can change the narrative or the perception that people have of you when you change your conduct, when you change your character. And so that's to young people today. If you want to be respected, you got to live a life worthy of respect. There are young people say all the time, man, why shouldn't I be? I should be able to make my own decisions. Well, you got to be mature enough to make those decisions, right? And so there are things that you want. There are things that you would like. There are things that you're demanding. You want to be treated a certain way. Well, you got to live up to the mantle of how you want to be treated. So Paul said, listen, Timothy, you have the power to change the narrative about yourself. When you live worthy of what you demand, people over time, they'll grow to respect you and appreciate the person who you are. He essentially told him, change your narrative, son, by changing your character. Change your narrative by changing your conduct. In other words, how you carry yourself, how you live, how you treat people, how you respect people. Those virtues go a long way in people treating you the way you want to be treated. Somebody say amen when you can. So here it is now. When you look at Timothy, look at him even further. Timothy possessed the credentials. He had the ordination by his father in the gospel. He had hands laid on him by the eldership. Yet and still, Timothy needed to learn how to marry his conduct to his credentials. And that's a lesson for everyone in the house, regardless of your age. If you want to be treated differently, you got to match what you want with how you act. Some of us want the prestige. We want honor. But our character, our conduct expects nothing less than. We live a character. We live a lifestyle that does not command respect or honor. You want a promotion on your job, you're showing up late every day. You can't expect to get promoted. You got to carry yourself a certain way. You want to be the leader among your peers and your coworkers, but people can't look to you for advice or discernment. People only ask for advice from people that appear as if they have something wise to say. If people look at you, they look at your life, and you're living a foolish life, your language is not of one that is of wisdom and good conduct and godly character, don't expect anyone to look up to you. In this, what Paul is getting at with Timothy and with us here in the church today, there's a great balance, however, between adults and youth. Those of age and youth should both check their character and their conduct. Remember that term example. Ultimately, it means to be a statue. When someone erects a statue of someone, I'm going to say 9 times out of 10, it's somebody worth looking up to. Because there are some statues made that we're like, nah, you got to take that one down. But typically, when someone erects a statue of someone, why do they do that? Because they have modeled something. They have been an example of something of high quality, high character, high morale. They've been a positive example. One of my favorite teams outside of the Oklahoma City Thunder, I've been a long time Los Angeles Laker fan. And Mary and Karen, of course, we go home to California periodically throughout the year. And one of my first trips going to L.A., we went to downtown L.A. and we went to the Lakers stadium there. You know, there, of course, that's one of the famous teams. They have a number of championships in their franchise history and in their resume. But along there, you'll see a number of statues there. Statues of who? Famous, world-renowned athletes that have accomplished great feats in their sport. And so you have the statue. And then on the statue, it has all of their accomplishments. It has all of their accolades. And what happens is, if you're one who is playing that particular sport, or if you're one who's trying to excel in life, the statue is there for the individual that views it to look up to it. Why? To mirror or imitate the conduct or the behavior, so that if you do what they did, you'll be a better person because of it. In other words, what I'm getting at is, Paul is telling Timothy, you don't have to die to be a statue. Paul said, be like the statue, that when they see you, they are forced to look up to you because of the conduct that you have been conducting, because of the character that you have been exhibiting. And so, young people, you may not be as old as everyone in the house, but be a statue that people can model after. Be something that people say, wow, she's younger than me, but wow, she is surely mature for her age. He is young, but every time I hear him talk, he always has something positive to say. Even if it's not what comes out of your mouth, it's your behavior. This young man, this young woman, they're always respectful. They always got a smile on their face. When I speak to them, they're always polite. They're always well-mannered. Listen, those qualities, believe it or not, children, they go a long way. Oftentimes, you'll find that the people that get the promotion, the people that get the nod to move forward, it ain't always about your accolades. Sometimes it's about your character and it's about your behavior. Some of the people who have the greatest resumes didn't get the job because their behavior was piss poor. But sometimes the person that didn't have the credentials, that didn't have the resume, but because they had good, godly character, God gave them the nod of approval and God pushed them forward. Sometimes what I'm getting at is, sometimes your character, sometimes your conduct will put you in rooms that your degree, that your money, that your education will never put you. So it's not always a single, it's not always about what you know, but it's about who you know. Most importantly, the person that you want to know most above mom and daddy is God. If you know him, he'll open doors for you. If you know him, he will push you further than you can ever imagine. If you know him, he will make sure that the right people respect you, appreciate you, and they'll put you in places that you need to be. Is that all right? And so be a statue. Regardless of the circumstance, be the example that any and everyone can follow when they look at you. Consistently be who God has called and has destined for you to be. And that moves us to seed number one. Seed number one, I want you to know, family, that often in life, you must model to others both your value and how you should be treated. Other people may not see your value or your worth, and sometimes you got to show people how important you are. You have to show people who you belong to. You've got to show people who is ordering your steps. Is that all right? That's number one. Move forward in the text. Look at the text in verse number 14. The Bible says here, Paul went on to say, do not neglect your gift. Somebody say gift. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, Paul said, be diligent. Someone else say diligent. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see. Somebody else say see. They may see your progress. Not only are we called to consider the divine statue, secondly and finally, we're called to consider the divine security. Someone say security. One more time, security. Taking notes, write down and highlight that word, security. Now, what Paul is encouraging his son in the gospel, Timothy, to do, to be that statue, to be that example, that's easier said than done when doubt and disappointment and disrespect and feelings of underappreciation are clouding your mind. It's easy in this disposition to neglect your calling and purpose in life. Timothy, all in all, Timothy, the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he needed a reminder of who he was in Christ Jesus. When you look at the text in verse 14, Paul had to tell him, first, first reminder that he gave him was, number one, do not neglect your gift. Okay, and if you recall, when we talk about Timothy, Paul also had to tell him, hey, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Paul said, I know it's there because, again, I know your aunts, I know your grandmother, I know your mother. And so when I look at you today, when we look at these young people, we ought to see value in them starting with us. In other words, what Paul is telling us through Timothy is if we can't see value in them, that means we haven't done our job. I'm going to say it again. This is for the older folk. If you can't find value in your own child, then that's not an issue with the child. That's an issue with us. The first line of value and worth comes from the parent. And if the child can't see value in themselves, somewhere along the way, either life has let them down or their lineage has let them down. We have to encourage them. We have to always let them know that they're valuable, that they're important, that they mean something, and most of all, that they matter. Because when we instill these values, again, sometimes repetition is the best teacher. Again, when we instill these virtues and these values, when they grow up and then understand God, then they understand where their true worth comes from, and that's ultimately from the Lord. Somebody say amen when you can. So Paul reminded him, hey, don't neglect the gift because of the way people perceive you. He had to remind him, the community, people around you that may not see your worth and value, but son, know that you are gifted. Amen. I need you to know, regardless of your age, regardless of the color of your skin, you have a gift. And it's a gift that God has placed in every single one of us. There may be someone who's not yet. There may be someone who's older in the house who is neglecting their gift. Know that you too, even at your age, you are gifted. If we didn't have a gift from God, we wouldn't be alive right now. If there was no worth that God saw in us, God wouldn't touch us with his finger of love and wake us up another time. If God didn't see something in us, we would be dead. But because God has the miraculous ability to see in us often what we don't see in ourselves, he continues to bless you. He continues to have grace on you. He continues to shine his face down upon you. And so, number one, don't neglect your gift. Paul had to remind his son, listen, I know your gift, number one, because I ordained you, but then two, remember the community and support of the eldership that they laid their hands on you, and they blessed you. And so Paul had to remind him, what we're getting at, family, as I come to a close, life and its circumstances have a way of taking a toll on you. Anybody beaten down by life? Anybody tired? Anybody worn down? Because as soon as you conquer one challenge, something else shows up. Anytime you get ready to take a breather, to relax somewhere, there's another problem that shows up. And so Paul is speaking to that plight. It's that circumstance. It's that disposition that, man, when am I going to catch a break? This was Timothy. He was doing his best. He was doing his best to be diligent, But it's hard to be diligent. It's hard to operate in your giftedness when it seems everyone underappreciates you. This has a way of taking a toll on the believer. But family, what I want you to know, both young and old, it's in these moments, it's important that we reflect on the riches that we possess in God. Ultimately, what Paul told Timothy is, if you can't appreciate where you are right now, just reflect on the goodness of God. Appreciate the fact that God blessed you with a great grandmother that was a woman of God. Appreciate the fact that you had a godly mother that taught you what thus says the Lord. Appreciate where God has brought you. You may not be where you want to be, but if you take a second and just reflect on the goodness of God, listen, you may not be where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you used to be. I know you may be in progress. I know you may be in transition, but sometimes you gotta stop and take the time to thank God for what He's already done. Before I ask God of anything else in my life, God, I wanna thank you for what you've already done. God, if you decide not to do anything else for me, God, I gotta declare that you've done enough. And so this is important because I know when you're young, you have aspirations, things that you want to accomplish, things that you want, things that you feel that you need. But I want to tell you from experience, before God gives you what's next, you got to appreciate what is. And you got to thank God for what was. You got to tell God, thank you for God, what you did. God, what you're doing, and God, I know if you did it, and I know you're doing it, that means you have the capacity to continue to do it. So that's a word not only for them, but it's a word for all of us. Paul is letting Timothy know, listen, things may be uncertain with where you are right now, but take security in the foundation that God has laid. Timothy, you're ordained. The Spirit of God is upon you. You're blessed. The elders, everyone may not appreciate you, but there is a populace of people that do. One thing my mama taught me when I got down in life was, son, a lot of times you can't worry about who ain't here. You got to worry about who is. And when I learned to start doing that, that changed the whole trajectory of my mindset and how I ministered to people. Oftentimes, and it even happens with us. You know how we are? Are you coming to the event? You're coming to the fellowship event? What's the first question we ask? Well, who all going to be there? God is saying, don't worry about who else is going to be there. Just make sure that you are in the house. If everyone takes care of self, guess what? Everyone will be in the house of God. So don't worry about who's not here. Trust God has positioned people in the church to worry about them. You just worry about you. You make sure you're where you're supposed to be. You make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. I know, especially young people, it happens a lot in life. If someone corrects you or calls you out, well, she ain't doing it. Well, look at him. Don't worry about them. Worry about you. If someone is trying to correct you, and this happens not only with your age, but it happens with every single one of us in life. What I've learned in my own personal studies is when someone is correcting a mistake that you've made, you've got two options. One, you can feel embarrassed and sit in that, or you can use that magnitude of correction as a tool to do better next time. Those are choices you got. You can be embarrassed and get defensive and point the finger, or you can take that knowledge and that insight and use it as a tool to be better so you don't make the same mistake again. That's how we operate with sin. When we sin against God, that's a mistake. That's a bad choice that we made. Somebody say amen when you can. And so when God corrects us, in the various ways that he does, whether it be through life circumstances, or God uses someone close to us to hold us accountable, we can either feel embarrassed and get defensive, or we can be like David and say, you know what, I sinned against God. Acknowledge my fault and do better as I move forward in life. And so be secure in the salvation, in the position that God has you in. I want you to know, young people, and all of us, even those online, I want you to know God has you right where he wants you to be. Being underappreciated, being devalued and all, God has you right where he needs you. Because why is that, preacher? Because if you can't go through your seasons of lacking, how will you experience or appreciate the seasons of abounding? Your seasons where God actually gives you more. God knows that in our human existence, we can't fully appreciate blessings without going through periods of burdens. It's even nature. You can't appreciate sun without experiencing rain. But it also goes the other way. You can't appreciate the rain without having moments of extreme heat. A lot of us, we complain about the rain, but go over to the Sahara Desert. I bet you want some rain. So it's all about your perspective, and it's all about your vantage point. Seed number two, Brother Smith. Seed number two. I want us to know, every single one of us, your true value lies in the heart of God. Don't lessen your worth to the standards of men. I know there are going to be a lot of people over the course of your lives that are going to tell you what they think about you. They're going to share their opinions about you. But I'm going to tell you right, if you don't remember anything that your preacher's telling you, know that your true worth, your true value is not in yourself. It's not even in your parents. Your true value is in God. And the beauty of that is your value with God never changes. How he sees you is consistent whether you're obedient to him or whether you're disobedient to him. He still sees you as his child. He still sees you as someone that he loves and he cares about. Now, your behavior can affect what he does to you. Be clear in that. Even though he loves you, the Hebrews writer lets us know who God loves, he also what? He chastens or he disciplines. And so God, while he loves you, his love does not remove his ability to discipline or correct you. It's in rather because he loves you. That's why he disciplines you. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't correct you. He lets you stay in your disobedient state. That's how he functions through our parents, through our guardians, through those whom God has placed over us. And so don't think that because someone corrects you or holds you accountable, don't think they don't love you. In fact, because they love you, that's why they show you the error of your ways. And that's not just for you. That's also for us. Because to be honest, the older we feel like can't nobody tell us nothing. I'm telling the truth. I'm being straight up with y'all. It's people in this church, because I'm 20, 30 years younger than them, I can't hold them accountable. Or it's all gravy as long as I'm correcting somebody else. But let the preacher give a word that's on your street. Now you mad at the preacher. You want him gone. You want him fired. You want to hear somebody else. You want to stop coming to church because the preacher, God has gave a word of correction. Why? Because God loves you. He's putting a word through his servant. And because the servant also loves you, but check this, the servant has to love God more than he loves your feelings. He's got to do what God expects of him. He's got to give you a word that's going to encourage you, that's going to lift you up. Sometimes that word of encouragement is corrective in nature. And so he's got to be consistent with God. He's got to be more concerned about, again, why? Because all of our gifts, our value, is not in self, It's not horizontal, but it's vertical. Okay? And so let's not allow our age to disable us from being held accountable, from being encouraged. Again, what was the opening statement? You look harder at these young people, you can learn something from them. But if all you see in them is youth and inexperience and these bad kids and they disrespectful and that, guess what? You'll never see the true value because your perception is they're A, B, and C. But if you learn to look at them the way that God sees them, you'll be surprised at what they'll teach you. Amen? Come on your feet. Lesson's yours. I know it's hot in here. Come on. I told you I'd be quick. Come on. Come on your feet. Come on. I know how to be brief when I need to be. Lesson is yours. You're here. Remember the body of Christ. You've tasted the goodness of God. God has empowered you with the blood of his son, Jesus the Christ. But the reality is, as we said, life has a way of taking a toll and causing us to forget our giftedness in Christ Jesus, causing us to not remember who we are in Christ Jesus. This is your time to come back to God. Maybe you're in a state of reflection. You say, wow, when I think about over my life, man, how blessed I really am, how much God has really, how good he's been to me, and how awful I've been to him. Maybe I've been neglecting my gift. Maybe I haven't been functioning in my, maybe I haven't been the proper statue for people to look up to. Not about me, but as Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Man. Maybe you haven't been that statue. This is the time to come for prayer and get it right with God. Here, you're not a member of the body of Christ. I want you to know that that's how you become a statue, is by giving your life to God. You being a statue is not about you. It's about God. Your representation, you're being an ambassador, not for yourself, but for something that is much greater and bigger than yourself. You need baptism. You need salvation. This is your time. Come to God just as you are, but know that if you're coming to him and you want to be saved, you cannot leave the same way that you came. Give all your problems. Give it all to him. Lay it at his feet and watch the blood of Jesus work a miracle over your life. Give it all to him. Go down in baptism. Outward showing of inward faith. Go down in the water of great baptism. Come in contact with his blood. God will wipe away all your past sins and all your transgressions. You'll have a new start on life. That's what God does for you. And because God has done and it will do that for you, you have to do something for him. So what's that, preacher? I thought salvation is free. It is free. But what God is calling us to do is to respond to the salvation of the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we respond? We must do what Paul told Timothy. I know Paul was talking to a minister, but the virtues apply to everyone. You got to be an example. You've got to commit yourself to living a life that is pleasing and acceptable in the eyesight of God. You do that to the best of your ability. If you're ready to make that commitment to the best of your ability, you can be baptized, you can be saved today. Need prayer? Come on. You need salvation? This is your time. Come on now while we sing a song of invitation.